A couple weeks ago, we were in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 9, and I just want to remind you what we were talking about. We were talking about how Jesus eliminates for us all the internal and external reasons we have not to draw near God. Like, when our consciences upset us and our consciences are burdened with sin and with shame and with doubt, we find every reason not to draw near to God. And Jesus is the one, the only one who is able to cleanse and remove these compulsions we have, even to try to fix it ourselves or to try to run. And sometimes both at the same time. We try to soothe our own consciences one way or another. The Bible, the text called those things we do dead works. Jesus is able to cleanse us from those dead works, and he's the only one. So as we dig into the word this morning, we're going to read verses 15 to 28. So as I read, feel free to follow along. It'll be up here on the screen too if you are not using a Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as I prayed earlier, we continue to pray. Our hearts, our very lives, Lord, they're too small. Enlarge them so that we would, with hearts wide open, consciences purified, full faith and hope in you, Lord, that we would come to you, that we wouldn't doubt, we wouldn't try to go back to something else, that we wouldn't go back to the things that we've always used to soothe our consciences, but that we would run to you and run to you and run to you. Lord Jesus, we can do this because of what you have done for us in sacrificing yourself because of the blood of the new covenant that you have borne for us, God, once for all. Once for all. Just sink that truth in us so that we could live it out. Because it's really hard. It's really hard to remember that. So Lord, be pleased to bear much fruit in us as we hear your word, as we meditate on it. Let us chew on it and digest it. Let it get deep into our bones. In Jesus' name, amen. I suspect that all of us, in some way or another, carry around a little bit of the notion of God helps those who help themselves. You ever hear that phrase? A lot of people think that's in the Bible. It is not. It is not. Actually, but what is in the Bible, the reason why I suspect that that's in at least in the back of our minds here, is because the Bible tells us that it is. It doesn't use those exact words, but it tells us over and over again how we look to ourselves to do what only Christ, only God can do for us, right? Maybe this is why we tend to think that we need to balance out the scales of our lives somehow. Occasionally doing something kind, or coming to church, or or letting everyone online know where you stand on a political issue or a social issue or a justice issue. The very fact that we think we can or should balance the scales of our lives draws attention to our problem. And I know, like, I know this is not everybody in this room that thinks that kind of right on the front of their minds, but we all carry this. Look, have you ever been going through a really tough time in a relationship, whether that is parent, children, husband, wife, friend, coworker, whatever, going through a tough time in a relationship where you say, okay, I'm going to try to bring some positivity to this. I'm going to try to do something nice. And you do something nice, and it wasn't received the way you wanted it to be. Have you ever had that happen? And immediately, what happens? We say, why do I even try? Don't we? How many times has that happened for you? We do a few kind things, but then we fail to live in kindness, don't we? I mean, we show up at church, but not because we want to be with God and being with God and his people is home for us, but basically to balance out what we did this week. I think that's becoming less and less the case as church scandals erupt and people stop thinking that church is the good moral thing to do, unfortunately. Not unfortunately, I mean to our own, that's a problem for us. We say the right things to get praise from our tribe, right? But somehow we don't come any nearer to loving our neighbor as ourselves. Much less loving our enemies. Nowhere does God call us to balance the scales, does he? Not between good and evil, moral and immoral, or righteous and unrighteous. He doesn't tell us to do that. He doesn't call us even to be a little imbalanced toward the good and toward righteous and towards the moral. God's standard is good, godliness, righteousness, period. That is God's standard. Anything less is pagan. It is a pagan view of the world and God. So good news. Good news, brothers and sisters. You are imbalanced. And it's in the wrong way. You are a sinner way more than you think you are. But Jesus is way better than you think he is. Way better. The Bible calls him our mediator. You might, if you hear the word mediator, and I think the common way of thinking about that is like someone who tries to negotiate a settlement between two parties, right? Two warring parties. And they get a mediator, and the mediator kind of arbitrates between them, right? But that isn't, like a big cosmic referee is not what the Bible's talking about when it says mediator. When verse 15 says Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, it means that Jesus is the one who guarantees it. Jesus is the one who fulfills it. Jesus is the one who carries it out. Because he's present, the new covenant will be fulfilled. It says, for those who are called. Let's be clear about that word called for a minute, because the Bible uses that in a few different ways. But Hebrews is maybe a little bit different than some other places. First of all, like always, the one who calls is God. It's not a general purpose in life. It's not anything like that. It's God who calls. Jesus, the mediator, guarantees those whom God calls will receive their eternal inheritance, it says. That means that those who are called are brought to the finish line by the present and active work of Jesus himself. There are times when we talk about calling as, and we talk about it rightly as God's call for us to do something. But that's not what's going on here. It's not talking about a type of ministry or a type of work for us to do. It's more like God is calling us to come home. God's calling us to come home. In way back in Hebrews chapter 2, it said that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Name us his brothers and sisters. Here in Hebrews, those who God calls are those that God names his own and calls to come near. Boldly approach the throne of grace. Come home. Come home. None of what we're talking about is abstract. I mean, and what I mean by that is it's very concrete. It's not like this idea that's floating out there and that is meant to just be studied by theologians and people in ivory towers. It is certainly way beyond our comprehension at a certain level, but it is practical. This is as practical as it could be. To be called is not some general feeling of what you should do in your life. It is God's work to save us, in which Jesus is personally, actively, intimately, presently, hands-on, involved at every point. From beginning to end, Jesus is our mediator so that those who are called to come home will come home and receive their eternal inheritance from God. That's the mediator we have in Jesus. And verse 15 says, since a death has occurred that redeems them, that is, those who are called from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. A death has occurred that fully redeems them from transgressions. To redeem means, it'll be up here on the screen, to redeem means to give freedom for those who are powerless to free themselves. That means that it is the power of this one death that overcomes the crushing force, not just of transgression in general, but transgressions. All of them. Every last one. It is only this one death that was able. And now what was necessary for this new covenant to be fulfilled has actually taken place. If you may wonder, like, why Hebrews is written the way it is, I want to remind you that this is like a written down sermon, okay? So he's telling us this, and now he's going to give us some examples and some metaphors to understand what's going on, some explanations. So in verses 16 and following, we hear like a general explanation. He's going to work from general explanations down to specific ones, okay? So he uses the metaphor of a will. In general, the provisions of a will they're not carried out and they don't come into play until the one who makes the will dies. That's the simple point that's being made there. Death is required for the carrying out of any type of will. He says, for this reason, in verse 18, and for this reason, not even the first covenant was carried out without blood. Blood, the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy, blood is the life. It represents life, okay? So God's people were not to eat blood. They were to care for the blood of the animals that were slaughtered, or if you killed a deer out in the field, you were to cover the blood. You know, like the blood was to be cared for in a very specific way because it is the life of the being that shed it. He explains like all the different ways that the priests used blood, that Moses used blood when he inaugurated that old covenant. And then says, nearly everything in the old covenant was purified by blood in some way. In fact, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now, this thing can weave in, this text weaves in and out a little bit, so let's keep our eye on the ball. This is about forgiveness of sins. It's talking about what is needed for actual forgiveness of sins to occur. Forgiveness is the promise. Remember when we, back in chapter 8, if you even turn the page back to chapter 8, and has this long quotation of the prophet Jeremiah, the promise given in the new covenant is the actual, real, full, and final forgiveness of sins. That's what this is about. The reason why we're talking about this, I mean, we've talked a lot about drawing near to the throne of grace and coming near to God and drawing into his presence. There is no use trying without forgiveness of sins. Apart from forgiveness, we can't even take the first step. All we can do, the best we can do, is pretend that we have a purified conscience. You know, forgiveness, and there's a number of reasons for this. Forgiveness is the only way that we can have justice without vengeance. Forgiveness always tells the full truth. It isn't a way of getting around the truth. It isn't a way of getting around justice. And someone always has to pay the cost. The text says, without the shedding of blood and the use of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So in verse 23, he says, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly sanctuary on earth in the tabernacle, in the temple, it was necessary for those to be purified through the blood of sheep and goats and oxen. But the real thing in heaven needed a better sacrifice. here we come to a problem. Do you see it? Why in the world does the sanctuary in heaven need to be purified at all? Okay, I don't often say this to you, but I'm not sure that I know. The best answer that I have found is to remember that heaven itself is actually a part of creation. And remember that being part of creation, it's also part of what Paul talks about in Romans 8 when it says, though all the creation groans to be set free from the corruption of human sin. Redemption is needed not just here in this room, but in all of heaven and earth. I think that's what it's talking about. But don't take your eyes off this. Better sacrifices are required because of what God actually wants. God's desire is to remove sin entirely and to save utterly. He desires to remove sin entirely and to save utterly. And so Jesus brings a better sacrifice. He says, because Jesus has entered into the holy place, not made with hands, not the copies, but the real thing, and is also, he doesn't offer himself repeatedly like the sacrifices of the Old Testament priests did with blood not their own. But he has instead entered into heaven itself, the real thing. And it says now, with the purpose of appearing in God's presence on our behalf. This is what Jesus is doing. We talk about, we get in 40 days or so, we are going to be, I'm going to be sitting here shouting, he is risen. He didn't just go away. And that isn't just a figment of our imaginations. Jesus right now is working for our salvation. It says, now he has appeared once for all. So not repeatedly. It says he has appeared at the end of the age, at the consummation of the age, not every year, to remove sin by sacrificing himself with blood that is his own. What kind of God would do all of that? And then he takes another little turn, right? You only die once. And after that comes judgment. So too with Jesus, he says. Jesus, having been offered once for the sins of many, now the day is coming when he will appear a second time, not to remove sin any longer. That's done. The work is done. When Jesus says it is finished, it's finished. But listen carefully. The one who is coming, not to be judged, but to judge the world, is coming it for the full and consummated salvation of all who wait for him. Jesus has entered into the Father's presence for us once for all to remove our sin and will appear again to save us completely. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps sinners. And the truth is, God helps sinners because sinner is not the most true thing about you or me. The most true thing about you and me is a different story altogether. If Jesus has shed his own blood and brought it before God for you and for me, if it is Jesus' very life that he presents for our sake, that's what he's doing when he presents the blood of his sacrifice, then there is nothing in this world, nothing in this universe that he has held back from us. God's aim in Christ Jesus is to remove sins entirely and to save utterly. Jesus died for us. He lives and he intercedes for us, and he is coming again to save us in every way. He is the beginning, the middle, and the end of our salvation. He is the mediator. He is the one who guarantees the outcome. It's in his hands. It's in his hands. So maybe trying to be kind doesn't have to be a one-off thing, does it? Maybe because kindness has now come to be your experience of God, there's nothing you have to hold back either. Maybe you will care about justice and social issues and things like that, not because you want to be right and get one over on the people who disagree with you, but because you have been ravished by God's love and you cannot help but love others. Maybe gathering to worship together isn't the thing that you need to do to feel better about yourself or to do a good deed or to present a moral front before others. Maybe it can be like coming home to the one who makes things right. Maybe it can be like coming home to the one who loves you, and I mean the you that you are, not the you that you wish you could be, or should be, actually. Maybe it'd be like coming home and gathering with a bunch of beautiful and probably irritating brothers and sisters who have also not gotten it right before they came home. That is the truth and the love of God that bears fruit in us. That is our friend Rawi Bunaparada. He's a missionary in Thailand. He'll be here in a few months actually to visit us. So I'm really looking forward to that. If you haven't met him, you'll love Rawi. Rawi said to me a few weeks back, the thing about the fruit of the Spirit is that the Spirit is the one who has to bear it. The Spirit is the one who has to actually make it. We kind of think like, hey, when we read about getting the fruit of the Spirit, so in the New Testament it talks about peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and self-control and patience, those sorts of things. And we think, oh, I gotta work so much harder to do it. Jesus gave his life, brought his own blood into the heavenly sanctuary for you. What if we learned to, every time we realize that we have fallen short or we're frustrated about falling short, instead of just trying to try harder, we ask Jesus for the thing we need. I don't desire him enough. Jesus, give me that. I don't love God enough. I don't love my neighbor enough. Jesus, give me that. I don't have faith to make it through this. Jesus, give me that faith. Give it to me. Jesus, you're the only one who can. You're the only one who can. What if we learned to go to him, go to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with the most basic things that we need? And every time we catch ourselves wishing we had one of those basic things, we actually went to him. The way is open. Boldly come to the throne of grace. This is the God who we say is love. There is no other. And if that is, if you have not come to know this God yet, I want to invite you today. I want to invite you today to just drop everything that you've been carrying and embrace Jesus by faith. Say, I believe, Jesus, I believe all of these things that Mike has said, that your word has said about what you've done. My life is for you. You've given your life for me. And if you're not quite there yet, that's okay. You're in the right place. You should be here. You should be here with us because you are loved more than you can possibly imagine. And you friends, brothers, sisters who have been walking with Jesus for days and weeks and months and years and have heard the message of God's forgiveness so many times that it just kind of goes in one ear, comes out the other. Imagine, just imagine for a second what that love actually means for the next breath you take. Imagine for a second how much greater the love that you can have for him and for others can be if you will only ask him. Imagine the strength in affliction that is yours because Jesus walked it first. Imagine not based on fancy, not based on lies, not based on pretending, but based on the truth. Imagine this Jesus and run to him. Run to him. Let's pray. God, even to run to you? Lord, we need you. Oh, you're so much more beautiful, so much better than what we can imagine. God, you help sinners because underneath all of that, more eternally, God, we are beloved. Beloved by you. And you are so good. God, don't let us settle for something less. Not today, not ever. Lord Jesus, we are yours. We belong body and soul to you. Would you have your way? Have your way and do it in your time. Take your time, God. Oh, take your time. And be pleased. As you pour out your grace and bear much fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.